We're encouraged, aren't we, in the world that we live in, to plan our futures, to set objectives and targets in our lives. Even from our days at school, we're taught that sort of thing. But if we do that, we have to stand back and ask the question, how many of those targets and objectives have I met? But of course, we all know here, don't we, that that is the wrong question to be asking. We saw in our reading here how Paul considered all worldly qualifications and credentials as nothing compared to knowing the power and the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the power of his resurrection. That was Paul's objective and target in life. So I'd like us to base our thoughts this morning around Philippians 3, verse 12, where we read, "But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." And then in verse 14, "I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So that's really the sermon title, Christ Laying Hold of Me. And what do we have to do if we want to follow Paul's example? Well, we're told these very active verbs that Paul loves. He talks about pressing on. He talks about laying hold. He talks about reaching forward and not looking back. And again, he repeats, pressing on towards the goal. That's the sort of actions, active verbs that Paul is using here. So we're just going to look at three helps to do that this morning. And the first one is, what is the goal that we are pressing towards? Well, as we think of that, let's first of all think what it's not. It's certainly not achieving things or various qualifications. It would seem at that time that the Judaizers were infiltrating the church that Paul and the others apostles had set up at that time. And they were demanding compliance with the various ceremonial laws and particularly circumcision. And we're told there that Paul could have boasted in all the things that they were requiring. He said that he was circumcised on the eighth day, so that would have immediately neutralized the point that these zealots were making. He was saying that he was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a true Israelite, no half-blood. He was from the elite, the tribe that gave that country its first king, and no doubt Saul was named after that king. He summarizes his inherited status by saying that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. But not only that, he then said that concerning the law, he was a Pharisee like these Judaizers who were coming to infiltrate the church. And in his past life, he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Paul, of course, was that persecutor of that early church. In these days, he would have been up in an international court for ethnic cleansing. It was that severe. And he says, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So concerning his inherited status, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning his religious credentials, he was blameless. So you can understand why Paul can say, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. But from that sort of background, Paul was warning the church about giving credence to any earthly, worldly credentials. And he goes on to say, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. And we need to pause, don't we, there, to just assess our own lives. what is it that we count as gain and sort of these things that we can put against our name? We might be proud of our status in society. We might be proud of our careers, our families, our bank balances, our good works, even our position in church. But we have to stop and say, where does Christ feature in these things? And Paul's looking at it like a profit and loss account. And he's saying that all those things that we're encouraged to think of as gains or profits is in a sort of a balance. We might think of all those good things up there that the society around us commends. But Paul is saying that he's willing to think of all those things, putting them on the other side as just loss. Why does he do that? So that he may know the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And he goes on to say then, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. In fact, three times he refers to those gains about having Christ compared to having those earthly things that the world considers as gains. Why does he do that? So that he can gain Christ. Jesus was the absolute driving force behind Paul. And we see there that beautiful transfer of from his allegiance to persecuting Christians now to just wanting nothing more than to know, have the knowledge of Christ and the power of his resurrection. And Paul uses this descriptive word because he felt so strongly about it. It's translated rubbish here in the New King James. If you've got the authorized version, you'd know that it's the word dung. It's a powerful word that he's using here, effectively saying that it's just the sort of rubbish that you find in the street that's thrown out of a window into the street. And it's the sort of thing that Paul, you know, referring to those Judaizers, those things that they would see as all the great credentials, just taking those and throwing them out as rubbish. The sort of thing you don't want to pick up on your shoe as you're walking down the street. That's how he saw it. And Christ was so precious to him that he was willing to have suffered the loss of all these things that he could gain Christ. Well, again, it's good for us, isn't it, to pause every now and then just to assess where we're putting things in our lives. Are all things like that to us rubbish compared to gaining Christ? So that's the sort of what it isn't. But what is it then? What is it that the goal that we're to achieve or seek to achieve? Well, it says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul recognized that he was on a journey. He wasn't there yet. But it wasn't long after writing these words that he too would have experienced some of those things, those sufferings, and ultimately death. And of course, then experiencing the glory that was awaiting him. But as he wrote those words in the prison cell, those were comforting things to him, even though he would have been in dire straits. So it's good for us, isn't it, as we look at these things this morning and as we assess our lives and as we seek to set out those goals for our lives. Let's just look briefly at these things. First of all, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And in this period of our lives, when we know we're bound for glory, and yet we're still here on earth, the already but not yet stage of our spiritual journey, if we have that perspective, it puts a totally different view on things. It's a totally different scale from just being a religious person, going through the motions, as it were. And the very power that raised a dead man, when our Lord Jesus Christ was put in that tomb, he was dead. And the very power that raised him, you know, you've seen a dead body. You can see that there's just nothing left there. You can't even hear. So, you know, you say, do something, and that person can't even hear, let alone do it. And as the Lord Jesus Christ raised Lazarus, as he himself was raised, it was only his power could do that. And it's that very power that Paul is saying that he can know now and that we can know. And it's the power that then went on to turn the world upside down. It's the power that at different places around the world today, God is demonstrating his power as huge numbers come to the Lord, especially in some of the persecuted church areas. Sadly, we're not seeing it in our towns and villages here in this country at this time, and how we pray that we might. Because we need to realize that the word there, power, is that word dunamis, from which we get the name dynamite, as you probably know. I had a job in Wales, and perhaps not the most delightful job in my career, when I was responsible for the explosives in Wales. And so I had the explosive magazines to look after and make sure terrorists didn't get into them. But sometimes we needed to take those boxes of gelignite to a quarry or something like that. And believe it or not, they just carry them in the back of the car. It doesn't half improve your driving standards to know you've got boxes of gelignite in the boot. And gelignite is dangerous, but it needs to be contained in a tight space when it goes off, if you're really going to see its power, and it needs a detonator to set it off. And we have this power, power of the gospel. We need to pray earnestly, if I can put it respectfully, for the Holy Spirit to be like that detonator, to set that gelignite off, that dynamite off, that we might see in our towns and villages the power of the gospel once again influencing our society. And that's what Paul knew, as he saw whole societies changing as a result of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we can anticipate with God's mercy. So then that will drive us on to persevere and to press on in our Christian walk. But then secondly, we read there about the fellowship of his sufferings and being conformed to his death. That doesn't sound so great, does it? And sometimes we look back and over various times of our life, and we just want to forget those things when we've suffered and been sad and had disappointments. But Paul says that even in our Christian walk, there's going to be times of suffering. Even we're all going to have death at some point in our lives, unless the Lord returns. But the important thing for us to realize is that that suffering and that death is not for us to achieve our salvation. Our Lord Jesus Christ has already done that through his suffering and his death. But as Martin Luther said, they gave our master a crown of thorns. Why do we hope for a crown of roses? So we can expect that we must share also in the results of our Lord's suffering and death. And sometimes we are recipients of that too ourselves. But we have that fellowship with him. We're never on our own. So that's why we pray, isn't it, for the persecuted church, that they may know in the fellowship of those sufferings, they might know the Lord Jesus Christ with them also. And then thirdly, we see there that about the knowing the Lord Jesus, knowing the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And then, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. We know the Christian walk is not going to be a bed of roses. And we know that there's going to be times when we feel desperate, and lacking in power. But we're told to rejoice through these things, because we have before us that certainty of the resurrection from the dead. He says, by whatever means I may attain that. Paul's going to be get there, even if it means being tortured for his faith, being rejected by those he comes to. And sometimes life can seem very dark, but we can be certain that at the end there is the light of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. It's interesting, isn't it, as we come up to Easter and we see the betrayal of Judas in the dark. We see the betrayal of Peter in the dark. We see the darkness descending when our Lord is hanging on the cross. We see the darkness as he's put into the tomb. But on that early Easter morning day, we see the bright morning dawn, the light of dawn. And we might be in those periods of darkness right now, but be sure, brothers and sisters in the Lord, that before us is that light, the dawn, that we will all experience. So then, secondly, what incentives are there to achieve this goal? Paul says in our verse, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So the first incentive is, we do this because Christ Jesus has laid hold of me for that very purpose. It's what God has always planned for you and for me. If you're following the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, trusting by faith in his finished work on the cross, then these verses tell us this astonishing fact that the Lord Jesus Christ laid hold of you. It's not so much that we laid hold of Christ, although that's true, but he laid hold of you. He laid hold of me. And that makes such a difference, doesn't it? If I could put it this way, he handpicked you and me for a purpose. Remember how Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Prepared for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So it's nothing to do with our own achievements. It's nothing to do with those objectives and targets we set ourselves. It is all to do with those things that Christ has foreordained us to do for him. And that's an incredible thing, isn't it? And it puts such a different complexion on our Christian walk when we're feeling out of our depth or inadequate, when we're feeling a bit down. It's not that we're having to fall back on our own resources, but we're doing those things that he has prepared for us to do, that he has prepared us to do. And he won't let us down. He won't abandon us. He's promised that he will be with us and will abundantly supply us grace, as we're also told in Ephesians, to deal with all the circumstances that we're finding ourselves in. So whatever situation you're in this morning, our God will provide you sufficient grace to get through that as we're on our journey, as we're pressing on to the goal. And then secondly, the second incentive is because of what awaits us. The prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus not only died for me, laid hold of me, drawing to himself, but he's also preparing now that prize for me, the upward call. And we know that Paul experienced that not long after writing this. We know of loved ones, sadly, who've been called home who are now in the presence of their Lord. Just last week, I had a call from a Christian friend who had just been diagnosed with inoperable cancer. And it's hard to know what to say in those circumstances, isn't it? Was he shocked? Of course he was. Was he concerned about his family? Of course he was. But I came away from that phone call absolutely on fire. He was so peaceful about this. He was saying, to use his very words, I'm going to meet my Lord Jesus Christ, but much earlier than I'd thought, much earlier than I'd planned for. So much was his certainty. And people today are so understandably concerned about their futures, about the coronavirus. Are they going to get it? How will it affect them? And all these sort of issues. But without trivializing that and the concerns that people have, our death won't happen a moment, not a second sooner than God has planned for us. When we get that upward call of God in Christ Jesus, our Creator God, who made this wonderful world that we see on this lovely, almost spring morning, is the very one who is going to call us home to be with himself. And we often use that term, don't we, called home. I used to think it was a bit of a sort of euphemism, really, people who didn't like to say that someone's died. But really, it is a very true statement. We are going to be called home. And we're going to know then the one who has redeemed us, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to know what it is to be free of all illness and sadness and torture and ridicule. And we're going to know what it is to have all that, those personality quirks, all that baggage that I have to carry around with myself. All that will be taken away as we come on that day when we're called upward to God in Christ Jesus and stand before that throne. What a thing to look forward to, is it? No wonder that was such an incentive, Paul, such an incentive to us. And he refers to it like being in a race and reaching the end of that race and winning the prize. And he says there twice that he's not quite there yet. So the call to us here this morning is to persevere, to press on to that goal. If anyone ever tells you that they are already perfected, don't believe a word of it. We're not there yet, but we will be with God's grace. So then finally, are there any tips for reaching that goal? Well, the first one is to persevere. Believe it or not, I used to sprint for my school. The race I used to like most was the 100 yards. Sometimes if I was persuaded, I'd go in the 220 yards. The reason I like those races, there was the track in front of you. You're starting here. You could see the end and you just went for it. You didn't have any strategy. You didn't have any sort of thoughts about what everyone else was doing. You just went for it. You didn't even bother thinking about the pain because it was so short and you could worry about that afterwards. Sadly, I don't think that's the sort of race that Paul is talking about here. He's talking more about the long distance race, the long distance race where you do need to plan. You do need to have a strategy. You do need to persevere, to suffer with the pain as you're going along. And you get round the first lap and you have to press on and on to the second lap and so on until you get to the last lap. Just saw think of that, and as we have to look forward and press on, I saw a video recently of Roger Bannister winning the mile race in Vancouver in 1954, and he'd said beforehand that he was absolutely dead set on winning this race, but John Landy, the Australian, was in front of him from the very first lap. And even on the last lap, John Landy was still there in front of him. But he made the mistake of looking back to see how far Roger Bannister was behind him. And it was at that point he lost his concentration. Roger Bannister shot forward and won the race. And we're told then, not only are we to persevere, but we are to look forward. It says in verse 13, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So we don't want to get snagged up with all the things that are behind us, all the hurts, all the anger, the pain that we've suffered in the past. We need to focus on what's before us, focus on that prize, focus on that end point. And then thirdly, we need to encourage each other along the way. We're told in Hebrews to consider how we may spur one another on. And there are many references in the New Testament, especially, to encouraging one another in this race. And you can imagine this, the analogy of the racetrack Paul often uses. He would have been aware of the marathons that they ran in those days. And when you see the marathon today, you see all the well-wishers along the side urging those runners on. The runners are getting tired, the point of almost giving up. Well, we're told here to encourage one another in the race. So as we look at each other here this morning, each one going through different issues, some perhaps feeling tired, some perhaps almost ready to give up. Well, we need to encourage one another on until we get to that end point. And it's interesting that in verses 15 and 16 there, Paul changes from it being about himself and encouraging the others to talking about us and we, as many as are, and we must have this mind, and so forth. So Paul is now encouraging the whole church to get involved in this. And he says, let us be of the same mind. So what do we have to do? We have to press on. We have to persevere, look forward without looking back, encouraging each other on the way as we press on. And we need to follow our Lord Jesus. As we said, Jesus is the only way to the end. And we need to stick with our Lord all the time, not go our own way, as we're thinking in that children's talk. And I'm sorry, my sort of thoughts of racing are still in the old yard. So the old mile, which is before laps of the old 440-yard track. And we'll be all at different stages of that. But we need to ensure that we're following the Lord, whether we're right at the beginning of the race or at the end of the race. And we need to be sure that we're not disqualified by going our own way across the fields, as it were, but sticking with our Lord to the end. And there are no guarantees on the route that it's going to be easy. It can be times more like an obstacle course than just running down a straight, smooth track. Or if you remember those old Krypton Factor tests where you were crawling under ropes and then through the mire, sometimes the race can be like that. But even there, we need to persevere and press on. And then finally, the tip is remember the prize at the end. I don't know, not many churches seem to have these any day, but I remember when I was a kid and the railway mission in Derby, we had this annual Sunday school anniversary, and there were just tier on tier of on the platform of children, and everyone had a prize at the end of it. You had some lady, a well-to-do lady, usually with long white gloves, sort of handing you a prize, a book of some sort that perhaps you never read. Interestingly, Alan will be interested in this. He probably already knows. I'm sure he does know. In 1883, in this very church, the Sunday school anniversary, there were 140 children in the Sunday school at that time, 1883. And after the anniversary, they all went into the marketplace to sing hymns. Anyway, that's then, isn't it? But what am I saying? I'm saying that we do things to get a prize. We carry on coming to Sunday school to get an attendance prize. And here we're encouraged to carry on, to press on, to persevere to the end, because this is not going to be a boring book that we get at the end. This is going to be Jesus himself is the prize. So it's Jesus who laid hold of us. It's Jesus who set us on our way. It's Jesus who himself is the way. And it's Jesus who is the prize. Paul says this at probably the last words that he wrote. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. That's the promise for each one of us here, if we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's anybody here who that's not true of, if you're not sure if you're going to gain that prize, let me encourage you to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're feeling that God is prompting you, it's God laying his hand, laying hold of you. Don't reject him. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work on the cross. Then you too will receive that prize at the end. Amen.